Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. And then I really like that verse, Psalms 100, verse 5. I am going to remember that one. So we will read that one also, because it does talk about preservation. So we will read Psalms 100 and verse 5 first, and then I will read Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7. So Psalms 100 and verse 5, "For the Lord is good." Boy, we could stop there, amen. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth is everlasting. Sorry, His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. And that is a reality. His truth is going to be good to the next generation. To our grandchildren, they can still have the truth. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that. Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation." What's the next two words? Forever. Forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us the Word of God, and we can trust in it. We can rely upon it. It's a pure word. We never have to wonder if that word belongs there. We can wonder why you put that word there, but we never have to wonder if that word belongs there or not. And Lord, I pray that you just bless our service tonight. Give me clarity of thought, and Holy Spirit, fill me and use me, and fill your people. And thank you for, once again, the Word of God enduring to all generations. And we ask that you bless now, Lord Jesus. And we pray in your name. Amen. These two words, forever, really encompass this doctrine of preservation. Either God has preserved His Word, or He has not preserved His Word. There's only those two choices. There can't be God may have preserved some of His Word, or He may have not. He's either preserved it, or He's not preserved it. Now, keep in mind something. Turn with me to 2 Kings 18. Let me back up. We do not have the original writings, the original copies that Moses wrote, that Hosea wrote, Obadiah wrote. We don't have the original writings of Job. We don't have the original manuscripts of Isaiah and Jeremiah or any of the prophets. We don't have the original manuscripts which Paul wrote. We don't have the original manuscripts of Peter and James and John and Matthew. We don't have any of those. What we have is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. That's what we have today. All right? So we don't have any original manuscripts at all. So when we're talking about the preservation of God's Word, we're talking about, could God actually preserve His Word from one manuscript to the next manuscript, to the next one, to the next one, to the next one, to the next one? And I'm here to say that as we go through this, we'll see that He did. One reason why I believe, now could God have kept any of those original manuscripts for us today? Could He have actually preserved the writings of Moses in those original manuscripts for us today? Yes, because He's all powerful, amen? So God could have. Now, why didn't He? I believe that He didn't because we would have worshipped those manuscripts rather than the God of the manuscripts, if you will. Look with me in 2 Kings 18. This is an incidence of the brazen serpent. If you remember, during the days of Moses, there was a plague. God said, lift up this serpent, and those who look on this serpent will live. And that's where we kind of get the song, Look and Live. So it says here in verse 4 of 2 Kings 18, he removed the high places and break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. So, you know what? We would have ended up worshiping those manuscripts. Almost guaranteed we would have idolized those. So God chose in his infinite wisdom to let those things go. And so now we have copies of copies of copies. This actually increases our faith too, doesn't it? Amen. When it comes to the Bible, in the English Bible, there are over 450 different translations of the English Bible. I'm not sure I believe 450, but I know there's over 200. So 200 different translations of the English Bible. Each of them carry a copyright. A copyright, as you know, states that whatever is copyrighted has to be substantially different than something else. So in other words, if I write a book, and I name it the Life and Times of Pastor Lau, but his wife has written a book on Pastor Lau, my book has to be substantially different than his wife's book on his life. It has to be, or else I'm in copyright infringement. So when it comes to the English Bible, over 200 English Bibles, they are all different because they all carry a copyright. That means they have to be substantially different than something before. So if they're all different, that means they're not the same. And if they're same, that means they're different. And if they're different, which one's the Word of God? Amen? We got a problem, Houston. Even our King James Bibles, I couldn't believe this when I found this out. Even our King James Bible now has morphed, if you will. They've had different translations, quote unquote, of our King James Bible. There's the New King James Version. There's the 21st Century King James Version. There's the Modern King James Version. There's the American King James Version. There's the King James 2000 Version. There's an updated King James Version. A King James Version easy reading. Easy believing too, amen. The Holy Scriptures, the comfortable King James Version. I mean, can you imagine? Talk about confusion, but it all goes down to one thing. Which one is the Word of God in the English language? It's an authority issue. An authority issue. Which one is, thus saith the Lord? That's the whole issue. Which one is, thus saith the Lord? So, here's the thing. Isn't that what the devil said? Yea, hath God said? Which one is it? Which one is the Word of God? Did God really say that? See, the new translation issue is this. The pastor will stand up in the pulpit and he'll open his Bible and he'll say something out of his Bible. Then he'll say a little later in the message, but I like it in this version. I like what it says in this version. And then he'll say, I like it better in this version. Or I like it better in this version. Or I like it better in this version. So what's happening? Who becomes the authority then? The one who says, I like it better here. Or I like it better there. It's not, thus saith the Lord. It has to be, thus saith the Lord. If not, then the authority is gone from the God of heaven and brought down to man. And man is now the authority. And that is the whole issue on the Bible version issue. Who is the authority? I submit to you that it is God who is the authority. king said, everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. Well, isn't that the Bible issue? Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. No longer is it, yea, hath God said. Now, all the modern versions come from the United Bible Society revision of the Greek text, which is a takeoff of Nestle Allen's Greek text as well. And UBS is on their fifth revision. Nestle Allen is on their 28th revision. So if we stop and think about that, what that means is they have had to revise 28 times because they come up with new ideas, new thoughts. And they have to figure out which one is the real one now. Oh, we've decided this is now the new edition. And what we wrote before is of no value. And so here we have a problem once again. Does God keep changing His Word? No. God doesn't keep changing His Word. His Word is His Word. So, what I want you to see tonight is God has promised to keep His Word. And I want to give you those promises. I want to show you preservation in action, if you will, through the pages of the Scripture. Again, we do not have those original documents. What we have is copies of copies of copies. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. So we're going to see God who set up this principle of preservation. This is God's plan to preserve His Word. And He showed us, if you will, how He has done that. Exodus 31. It says here, this is talking about Moses. He went up on the mount, and it says, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So Moses is on the mount. He's communing with God. God says, okay, here are the Ten Commandments. And He's written them. God Himself has hewn the stone out, if you will. He has written with His finger on those stones the Ten Commandments. And He delivers them to man. Now let's go to Deuteronomy. Now you remember Deuteronomy is really a rehashing of the law, really rehashing Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. So it's a second reading. So he's going and remembering what happened in the book of Deuteronomy. So he says in Deuteronomy chapter 9 verse 9, says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days, 40 nights, and I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of covenant. So here he's got those tables. He's got those Ten Commandments. And if you remember, while he was up on the mount, what was going on at the bottom of the mount? There was a rock concert, a party going on, an idolatry. They had broken off all their earrings of gold, threw them into the fire, and poof, out came this golden calf. According to Aaron, anyway. That wasn't the reality, amen. But they started worshiping this golden calf. Now, go to verse 17. God told him, hey, look what's going on down there. Go and deal with that problem. Verse 17, and I took the two tables, cast them out of my two hands, and break them before your eyes. So what happened now? Is Moses has come down the mountain and he sees the nation of Israel and all this idolatry and a rock concert, and he just throws those tables down and he breaks them. There goes God's word, written with the finger of God, gone forever. But are they? Look in chapter 10. Verse 1. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and there make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. This is the inspiration, if you will, God and man working together. We talked a bit about that this morning. And I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't you like to have been there to see the finger of God writing on these Ten Commandments? That would have been awesome sight, amen. Verse 4. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing. Notice that. According to the first writing. So God wrote identically down the second time what he had written the first time. There is preservation of God's word in action. He's now written for the second time. He's made a what, folks? A copy. Amen? And he's written identically what he wrote the first time, he's written the second time on those two tables of stone. There you go. So God made a copy of his word. By the way, it's interesting. God didn't forget his word, did he? He was able to recount the second time what he had written the first time. That's a big challenge for us. Can we do that? Write the second time what we wrote the first time. So now, look with me back in Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. So in Deuteronomy, again, Moses recounted what happened up on the mount, and he recounted it for... Am I cutting in and out for some reason? Exodus 24. It says, and Moses came and told all the people the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So here, Moses came, God gave him some more words, some more commandments, principles, precepts, if you will, and he then told the people. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, and built an altar on the hill, and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So here Moses writes all of these words. These are not the 10 commandments. This is more of the words of the Lord. It could have been Genesis that he wrote. Could have been some of Numbers he wrote, or Deuteronomy, whatever it was, he wrote some more words. These are not the Ten Commandments. Look in chapter 24, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant, read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So here he's produced some more words. And Exodus chapter 17. We're backing up a little bit. So God gave Moses some more words. Exodus 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So here, Moses writes some more words about the incident with Amalek. Now, here's what's interesting. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. So here we have the Ten Commandments that God has copied again on the tables of stone, given them to Moses. Then as God gave Moses some more words, more commandments, more principles, more precepts, Moses has written them down in a book. Look what happens to that book. Verse 24, Deuteronomy 31. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So where did the first five books of Moses end up? In the Ark, didn't it? Wait a minute. If it's in the Ark, how can it be here? Amen? If it's in the Ark, it can't be here. Something had to happen, and we'll see that in a moment. But I want you to see that it's important that God put the words in the Ark, because it sent four messages, if you will, four messages by putting the word of in the Ark. First, it sent the message that the words of the Lord were authoritative words of God. They were, thus saith the Lord. Because the Ark of the Covenant, of course, said, this is the very presence of God. This is where God meets man. So, putting the words of Moses, or the words of the Lord, which Moses wrote in the Ark, said, these are authoritative words. They are God's words. Second, that they were holy words. Holy words. That Ark was in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go into that Holy of Holies once a year, and he had to take the blood of the atonement and put it on that altar, on the mercy seat, once a year. That was if someone went in before then, they were dead. Why? Because that was a holy place, and the Ark was holy. So it said the messages, or the words of God, were holy words. Third, it sent a message that the word of God was an approach to God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 4, 7. So, the words in the Ark meant that they were authoritative, they were holy, but they were also an approach to God, a way of knowing God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? What nation is there so great that hath, notice this, statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So in other words, he's saying, hey, you have a great God because you have a great word of God. And this is the approach to me because I am so nigh. I've given you this word as an approach. Verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So the word of God was an approach to God. And fourth, they were placed underneath the mercy seat where the cherubims overshadowed. And it was saying, I'm protecting my word. This word is protected. This authoritative, holy word, that's my approach to me, is protected by those cherubims of glory. Now, so that's where the word of God was placed. It was placed in this Ark. But before it was placed in the Ark, copies had to be made. It's kind of a no-brainer, amen? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Verse 18. This command could never have been kept had there not been a copy of which Moses wrote made before that law went in the Ark. Deuteronomy 17:18. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. It says, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, talking about the king that is going to happen in the future, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So who was the word of God committed to? The priests, the Levites. And when a king came and sat on that throne, what was he to do? He was to go to the Levitical priesthood and say, hey, I need a copy of that law that you have because I'm instructed by God to make a copy for myself. Why? So he would know God's word for himself because he was the authority. Amen. So here we can see a copy was made of the book of the law before it went into the Ark of the Covenant. Now look in Jeremiah. We talked about him briefly this morning. But Jeremiah chapter 36. And we're going to just kind of skip through this story a little bit. Jeremiah 36:2 says, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I've spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. So Jeremiah's told, hey, write down all my words that I've been speaking to you. You have to put them in a book. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So he's got an, what do you call that, a menionet, a writer, a helper. I can't say that word. And so Baruch is now writing down what Jeremiah told him from the word of the Lord. Verse 20. It says, and they went into the king and to the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So now this roll has been now presented to the king of Judah. And what is he going to do? He reads it. Verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it out with a penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the earth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So here, the word of the Lord, which Jeremiah had written down, is now consumed. It's gone. It's disappeared. But look, verse 28. God says this. Take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. So now Jeremiah's to do it all over again. Do that work all over again and write it down again. All the words. Now, where did he get those words from? Did Jeremiah remember all the words which God gave him the first time? Likely not. Who gave it to him? The Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll. Oh, by the way, we'll see it in a minute. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added beside unto them many like words. So God had given him a number of words which he wrote down. The king burned them. Jeremiah wrote them again. And then God gave him some more words to add into that scroll. So there is the preservation of God's word, even when it was burned up. God had actually preserved that for Jeremiah. So now look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We read this morning, but I do want to read it again because it is a very important passage of scripture for us to keep in mind. Deuteronomy 30, verse 10, it says that if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. So in other words, there had to be the book to keep the commandments. It had to be available to them. It had to be in a form that they could read. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Could I say, it's not in the Ark of the Covenant where it's disappeared that no one can see it anymore? No. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. I submit to you that the Lord has always wanted the Bible available for people to hear it and to do it. He didn't ever intend that the word of God be chained up and be placed somewhere where availability was only for the few. The Word of God has always been for all people of all times to hear the Word of God and to do it. Deuteronomy 6:6, if you want to back up to Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. It says in Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Here God is challenging his people to always have the word of God available and copied. Notice, and thou shalt bind them for a sign, what? The commandments, right? Take some of the word of God and make sure that you have it in your house, on the lintel and the side posts of your house. So here is the preservation of God's word, not just in a book, but in people's houses. God's always wanted his word out there so people can read it, know him, and obey. Now, turn with me to Psalms 78. Psalm 78. I haven't got all these verses that of preservation just for time's sake, but I want to show you just a few places now that we understand that God has always wanted his word copied, that down through time, that word of God was still available in a form that people could read. And it was still, thus saith the Lord. It was still God's word. Psalms 78:1. O my people, give ear, O my people, to my law. Well, there had to be a law to give ear to, amen? I know, it's a no-brainer. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. There is preservation of God's word. Make them known to their children that the generation to come might know them. Well, y'all know if you take your Bible and you start reading your Bible and reading your Bible and reading your Bible, it falls apart after a while, doesn't it? So what do you got to do? Make a copy of that so the generation to come might have the Word of God. Verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God. Folks, that's That's the whole thing about having the Word of God. We can set our hope in God because we have this book. If we just had general revelation, it's pretty hard to set your hope in God because you really don't know who that God is. You just generally know Him. Kind of like you generally know the gas station attendant who pumps your gas. Oh, hi Joe, how are you doing? Good, bye. That's general revelation. But we have specific revelation, the inspired, preserved Word of God, that we might set our hope in God and not forget the works of God. We can know who God is. We can know His works through the Word of God, and then we can keep His commandments. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 2. So we have seen that David had the Word of God. He even said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So David had the very Word of God in his possession. Now remember, the Word of God, God had created the Word of God progressively. So David obviously didn't have the book of Hosea, because it wasn't created by then. It wasn't written down by then. Amen. But he did have the five first books. Amen. He had the book of Job. So 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, but he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord, to walk in his ways," notice this, "to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses." So he had the law of Moses in his possession, and he said, "Solomon, make sure you keep every letter that is written in that law that you have in your hand." Preservation of God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 verse 7. This is the year 860 BC, approximately. Jehoshaphat, however you want to pronounce it, sent out priests into the land to teach the nation of into the land of Judah to teach the people the book of the law. It says in verse 7, 2 Chronicles 17, "Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even Ben-Hail, Tobadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And he sent with them, and with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebediah, Asahel, and a few others." Verse 9, "And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them." So here, all of these priests went throughout the land of Judah, and they had the book of the law with them. They had a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy with them, so they could go and teach the people of the land the book of the law. God's plan and program. Amen. Now, 2 Kings 22. And verse 8, so this is 620 BC, so now we're moving towards the time of our Lord. 2 Kings 22, verse 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." So here in 620, so now we're 240 years closer to the time of Christ, they found a book of the law. Again, they have the scripture preserved for them. Now turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. So here we're about, oh, I guess 450, 500 years before the time of Christ. Now, you have to remember, in Israel's history. They were divided between the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. The northern 10 tribes were carried off into captivity by the nation of Assyria around 722 BC. The southern tribes were carried off into Babylon, into captivity in 586 BC. And so here you have all the nation of Israel destroyed. The temple's been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing is left. The walls are burnt. The walls are all down. There is no more temple in Jerusalem. The priests have been scattered. The nation of Israel is scattered all over the place. And yet, Nehemiah, you find he has a book of the law. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. We know the story of Nehemiah. He came and he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 50 days. 50 or 52 days. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." So here, after all of this dispersion, after all the nation being torn apart and houses being decimated and people carried off to far off lands, all of a sudden they still had a preserved copy of the scripture. That is, to me, an amazing, amazing miracle by the Lord. To keep his word preserved. Notice the book of the law of Moses. So it's the same book that David had and Solomon had and Jehoiakim had. The same book of the law. Verse 2. "And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation." Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Verse 7, the last phrase, "caused the people to understand the law, and so the people stood in their place." Verse 8, "so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly." So again, here we see the book of the law being read. It's preserved for them. Now, let's get a little closer in time. Look with me in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. So they still had the law of Moses after all those years. This would be over 1,000 years later. Nehemiah still had the word of the Lord. Now we come another 400 years, the time of our Lord. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." By the way, isn't that interesting? The Lord went to synagogue every Sabbath day. Shouldn't that be what we do every Sunday, is come to the house of the Lord? "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down." The Lord opened the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah was written probably 800 years before the time of Christ, and yet he still had a copy of the book of Isaiah preserved for him. By the way, he didn't correct it. He didn't say, "Well, this passage really doesn't belong here, but I'm going to read it anyway." He didn't say, "This part of the scripture, this part of this verse doesn't belong here, or it could be better said this way." He read what was written. He read the preserved word of God. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul had confidence in the preserved word of God. Romans 15, verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." What scriptures is he talking about? The Old Testament scriptures. Notice what he says. We have hope. Just the same thing as David said, amen? That they might set their hope in God. So here, Paul had confidence that the Old Testament scriptures that he had in his hands was the very word of God preserved for him. Romans 16, verse 26. Says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets," by the scriptures of the prophets, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So the scriptures of the prophets are made known for obedience to the faith. So again, the preserved word of God. He never corrected them, never doubted them, never said, "Oh, well, only some of this is any good, but this isn't good, or this version's better, or these verses don't belong." He said, the scriptures of the prophets. 2 Timothy 3:15. You know this verse very well. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Again, the scriptures of the prophets. The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation, knowing who Christ is. Then look in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Acts 18, 24. Here we have a Jew named Apollos. He had confidence in the scriptures. Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Look in verse 28. So this Jew was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures inside and out. He knew them very well. Verse 28, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Again, this man was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew Genesis all the way up to Malachi. He knew the scriptures inside and out. He knew how to find where Jesus Christ was made manifest in these places of the scripture, and he publicly showed these Jews that Jesus was the promised one, the Christ. He never corrected them. You never see scripture being corrected by scripture. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11, 3. The writer, I believe it was Paul, said, "Through faith we understand that the words were framed," how? "By the word of God." Well, where did he get that from? The book of Genesis. Amen? So here the writer of Hebrews even believed in the preserved word of God. He didn't say, "Well, really that's not what it meant. It really meant over millions and millions and millions of years that God just kind of wound up the earth and it kind of just happened." No, he never said that. He said that we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Only one place he could have got that was the book of Genesis. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter 3:20. Talking about disobedience, says, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water." Wait a minute, where would he have got that? the book of Genesis. So here, Peter believed in a worldwide flood. Amen. He believed that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He believed that God had sent the flood and only 8 souls were saved. Well, there's only one place you could get that. The book of Genesis. So Peter believed in the preserved word of God. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. I'll finish up. The words of the Lord are pure words. We can trust every word of God. Every word of God. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Jot and tittle. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled. Amen. Folks, we can have confidence in the Word of God that we have today. Now, I understand this is a translation, and we're going to talk about a little bit of translation in the next few days. But we have the very Word of God for us, preserved by God in the English language, which is our old King James Bible. Amen. This is preserved for us. We never have to wonder if those last few verses of Mark are the authoritative Word of God. He has preserved it for us, that we might set our hope in Him, and that we might know the wonderful works